In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I refer to our gospel reading this morning as ouch scripture. Because don't you just hate being told you're wrong? You know, those cringe-worthy moments. You know the kind I mean, often produced by such scenarios as raising your hand in class or a meeting or a conference, only to learn publicly that your answer was wrong or misguided, and worse, delivered by someone you thought you respected. I mean, ouch. It feels pretty humiliating. You can actually feel your ego kind of shrink. And the next thing you know, your humiliation turns to hurt and often to anger. And there are different degrees of both. The anger we heard about in this morning's gospel was excessive. Most of us would not let our anger drive us to the point of hurling somebody off a cliff. But we get angry enough in some instances to block progress and reconciliation. And we've all been there in minor or major instances. Luke tells us this morning that Jesus enlightened his fellow Nazareans in his hometown synagogue only to suffer rage. They didn't like being told that God's grace extended beyond their town to those who were non-Jews. They wanted Jesus to do great works for them as a prophet, as he had just done previously for others in Capernaum. But I mean, after all, wasn't he from Nazareth? Didn't that make Nazareth important? I mean, surely they were entitled. Jesus said anything but the words they wanted to hear. Quite simply, the people of Nazareth, as Jews, felt that they were God's favored people, and Capernaum was heavily populated by non-Jews. Weren't Nazareans then even more deserving? The people were simply not prepared to hear this. They weren't prepared to hear about ancient prophets, Elijah and Elijah, who took God's blessing to non-Jews. Through them, God had blessed a widow in Sidon and a leper in Syria. Jesus was using such ancient narrative to illustrate that God's blessing was for all. Outsiders were also used as vessels by God. But the Nazareans really didn't want to hear narratives outside their comfort zone, especially the ones which unfolded in strange places amidst outsiders to the established community of faith. Jesus was challenging their tradition and calling them out because they didn't want to see God at work in a broader way. Humiliated and angry, they wanted to harm him. I mean, who did Jesus think he was? Well, the Nazareans were practicing selective hearing, and it happens all the time. We can all be susceptible, especially when presented with things that we don't want to hear. It is right up there with the idea that rules apply to everyone, of course, but me. And in this case, the Nazareans had a distinct impression of who Jesus should be, not an accurate picture of who he really was. They wanted their hometown boy, prophet and contender for being the Messiah, to single them out for God's blessing. What they heard instead was that they were not special and that God's blessing extended to all. That included all the poor, all the captives, all the blind, all the oppressed, Gentiles as well as Jews. Jesus was saying that God's blessing would not fall on them alone, or even on all Israel, but also on Gentiles. Heaven forbid So, away with Jesus. It has been said that people defend nothing more violently than the pretenses by which they live. What the people heard that day was not what they wanted to hear from their Messiah. Well, what about our Messiah? What do we want to hear? Actually, the biblical Jesus is rejected on a daily basis. In our own country, we have so many recreated images of Jesus. He is who he is, depending upon who you talk to. Jesus is a Democrat. Jesus is a Republican. Jesus preaches prosperity theology. Jesus is a teetotaler. Jesus blesses one team over another in sports events. Jesus loves all of us equally, except for, and then you can fill in the blank with whatever your pet intolerance is, race, gender, ethnicity, sexual orientation. You kind of get the drift. Jesus only invites those who have been baptized or confirmed or raised with a certain set of rules to his table. Jesus will help us fight for peace. Really? I mean, which is it? It is so easy to rest in the belief that we know it all, or our denomination knows it all, and the outsider couldn't possibly teach us about God's love, or culture is against what is really good. And you know what? God really does hold us to a higher standard, his standard. God works through change, believe it or not. The Nazareans heard that they were wrong. Hopefully, one day, they realized and understood that God's love was for all. We work through change brought on by insight or culture or discovery or the Holy Spirit, because that is how we move forward as people. Fear of change can be paralyzing, and it can be stifling God's work. God has proved over the centuries that becoming static in our practices doesn't lead to better understanding and does not make the world a better place. If we hadn't noticed, well, in the words of David Ostendorf, the God we proclaim and worship will not be domesticated, homebound, shut in, confined by our temples, and stagnated by our stories. God does not quietly accept our own well-worn narratives, smoothed over and sweetened by complacency and comfort. Jesus comes into our midst and declares that the scriptures have been fulfilled in him, through him. Then he goes on to create a new narrative that is ours to follow and to recreate. This is a dynamic God who jars us to wrath or to faithfulness, who simultaneously provides us the opportunity to partner in the creation of the new narrative, woven with edge people in edge places and in the particularities of daily living and daily people. Indeed, new narratives are unfolding in our midst, in some of the most peculiar places where God continues to act far outside our holy walls. In this brief text, Luke has passed on the history of God, as well as indicators for the new and renewing narratives that God is unfolding with or without us, and usually in spite of us. God gives us opportunity to respond. We can listen, but not hear. Hear, but not respond. Respond, but not follow. We can be filled with wrath, as were those in the temple who heard the young upstart, Jesus, when he came home and spoke of the new narrative. We can be quietly indifferent, or we can, indeed, we are called to follow, and by following, contribute to the renewing, redeeming narrative that God's relentlessly powerful story come alive on the edges of the human family and faith community. Change is not our enemy. Culture is not our enemy. Being unwilling to see beyond ourselves is our enemy. When we stand in the midst of change, sometimes it's hard to see the benefit, and we mourn the loss of the familiar. I remember when I went off to college, it was a cultural era that highlighted some of the biggest change in the U.S. societal history. Flower power was in the air. A multitude opposed the Vietnam War. Hippies were preaching free love and war is not the answer. Clothes went from structured to loose, and designers were informed by the Middle Ages or the Renaissance. Hair went from long to longer. Jesus, as the itinerant Messiah, held quite the look. An enormous interest arose in Eastern religion and philosophy. Gender and race issues were broken wide open. Christianity was under a microscope. Communes were in, morals and societal expectations shifted, art and music shifted, things and issues seemed more global. It was like the 50s and 60s just simply exploded. I remember going off to college with my wardrobe from iMagnons, only to be met by my college roommate, who was wearing sandals and holding her guitar case. And drugs were everywhere. And we were actually told that if we use them, our minds would become expanded. And I just didn't quite know how I was going to fit into all this. Because sometimes all I could think of was, has the world gone crazy? This cultural shift could all have been considered against God, evil in a new form. Many did think that. But there was also much good to be learned, and God used unlikely vessels. War was not the answer. World religion became better understood and earned a new respect. Issues of race, gender, and ethnicity were brought to the forefront for better understanding and dialogue. Societal lines blurred and stigmas eased. Equality became an important issue. Acceptance became an important issue. Loving everyone became an important issue. There was a desire to search for real answers to real questions. Isn't there something greater beyond my own existence? What is life really all about? What about human rights? I can't imagine a greater cultural era of pushing the envelope. This year, there will be 7.4 billion people in the world. Each of us is unique. We are part of God's good creation, and God has charged us with the love and care of his creation. God is constantly leading us through new vessels. Do we really believe that only a few of us have God's ear, or his love, or word, or truth? Honestly, what would Jesus say? He who embraced the alien and delivered God's mercy and message to those deemed most unlikely. Who are we to challenge how God moves through eternity? Ignore God's narrative because we fear change? Jesus stood in a synagogue in his own hometown and told the Nazareans, much to their dismay, that God used outsiders. Ouch. If he were present in our very church, do you think his message would be any different? Amen.